We want to also thank you for your ongoing faithfulness in giving. You can actually give in three different ways. Simply go to the description portion of this video on YouTube and click on the giving link. This will take you to our website. From there, you can give securely through PayPal. There is no account required. Or you can also download the Givelify app. Find Living Faith Church, Exelon, Wisconsin, or simply mail a check or money order to Living Faith Church, P.O. Box 65, Exelon, Wisconsin, 54835. Please remember to pray for our nation and our leaders, along with our LFC missions families in Tanzania, Africa, India, Mexico, and Honduras. Thanks, everyone.
Let's go ahead and pray as we do that. Father, we come by the blood of Jesus. We thank you for your mercies, which are new every morning. We thank you for your faithfulness, which is from everlasting to everlasting. We thank you again this morning that you have put a treasure inside of us in an earthen vessel. Father, that the excellence of the power is of God and not of ourselves, who has made us able ministers of the good news of Jesus Christ, not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit. Father, as we open your word this morning, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, that you will take the things of Messiah, the things of Christ, to make them known to us. Open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. Father, I pray that out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth would speak. I pray that you draw to me streams of water and that your power and glory and anointing would be upon what I speak this morning. It would go deep into the soil of our heart and help us not just to be hearers of the word, but help us to be doers of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we are back on our series on authority, the believer's authority or authority of the kingdom. And last week we were talking a bit about different realms of authority. For instance, submission and authority, specifically what we've been talking about. And let's look at our text for this. It's James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. This has been our main text. And it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." So, reviewing this, we were talking about the fact that Jesus humbled himself to the lowest position in the universe, and because of his humility, he qualified to be exalted to the highest point of authority. It was the humility of Jesus as a servant of God and man that caused God to exalt him to the highest point. He was humbled even unto obedience and death on the cross, the Bible says. So Jesus, being our template, Jesus being the one that we are to model our lives after, gave us these examples of submission and authority, humility, how to walk in humility. Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, you have to be the lowest. You have to be the servant of all. Jesus, after he was after the supper on the night in which he betrayed, he took off his and knelt down and washed his disciples' feet, and he said, "As I've done, you do also." And Jesus, in one particular point where they were saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of God?" He calls a little child to the midst of him, and he says, "If you don't humble yourself and become like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom of God." So again and again and again in the life and ministry of Jesus, Jesus emphasized the fact that we are servants. And as servants, we're to humble ourselves under the hand of God. And the scripture says here, if we humble ourselves, then God will give us more grace. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So again, God resists pride. Pride is not something that we want to be involved with. We want to make sure that we're humble before God so that God isn't resisting us. So humility is a direct, is something that's directly involved with operating in authority. Now, humility is not degrading yourself. Humility is simply a right estimate of yourself. And one of the right estimates is understanding that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. But thanks be to God, we're not apart from Christ. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So humility is a point of strength. It's not a point of weakness. It's not a point of groveling and demeaning yourself. We are not to demean ourselves. We are simply to recognize that we are what we are by the grace of God. And of course, as such, the Bible says that the righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no one pursues. So humility gives us confidence in God's authority, actually. So we've been talking about authority, and next week, Lord willing, our next message, we're going to get into exercising authority. We've been looking at some different aspects of authority, but we all want to walk in the authority that we've been given as a member of the body of Christ. And again, we are joined with Jesus Christ. His dominion and authority has been delegated to us as the body of Christ. And I'm convinced as the body, we are walking in far too little of the authority of Jesus Christ. We have an entire group of people in Christianity that don't even believe we have authority, that believe that everything that happens, good, bad, or ugly, is simply the will of God and we should just accept it. And we simply reject that notion. We have authority, and we need to exercise authority. But we're also going to get into some teaching about the limitations of our authority, because sometimes people think you can just, you know, I have authority to do this, and I have authority to do that, when in reality we don't. You know, Jesus, all authority in heaven and earth was given unto Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go therefore. And we have interpreted that thinking that because it's been given to Jesus, we can do everything in the realm of authority Jesus can. But we cannot. There are dimensions of our authority that are simply limited, and we have to recognize that. Let me give you an example of that. I used to believe for a number of years, based on what Jesus taught, that because Jesus gave us all authority and we have been He has all authority and He's delegated that authority, that we can simply use that authority in any way we want to. And this is an example. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'm just going to give you a preview. One of the areas we do not have authority in is in the third heaven. In other words, you hear people say, well, I speak to this principality and power and I command you to come down from there. We do not have that authority. And you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor Tim? Because if we had that authority with all of the people that have been commanding principalities and powers to come down, they would have come down a long time ago. That is not our dominion of authority. Now, and the reason I'm saying that is a number of ministers that I've followed after over the years that kind of corrected my theology on this is, when you start dealing with principalities and powers over regions and dominions and countries, you had better know what you're doing because you are going to come under severe attack from them. For instance, let me give an example. I have dominion and authority in my own home. I don't have a dominion and authority in your home. I can't just say, I command in this home over here things to straighten out. I don't have authority there. You have authority. I can't tell you what to do. Right? And you can't tell me what to do. Now, I can ask you to do something, but we have thought that we can just speak to things at any random time. Like, I just command this to happen, and it's just going to happen. Well, first of all, you cannot control people's will. Right? That's witchcraft. You can't control somebody's will. You can't say, I command this person to do this. Now, we can deal with spirits that deal with people. We have authority in that dimension. We have authority, like when somebody comes and there's a spirit involved in their life, we do have dominion in that realm. And Jesus illustrated that. But you notice that when Jesus was on the earth, do you find it kind of interesting that he didn't go around taking authority over the principalities and ruling spirits of the Roman Empire? Do you think there were ruling spirits over that empire? Why didn't you ever see Jesus say, I command the spirits of Rome to come down and be cast out of Rome to loose all the people so they all come to me and are saved? Did he ever do that? No, he never did. As a matter of fact, you don't even see that in the Bible where people are dealing with principalities and powers. Even the one of the princes, even Gabriel, when he came to Daniel, he said, when you first prayed, the message came, and I came for your words, but the prince of Persia withstood me 21 days, and I couldn't get through, so I had to call for Michael, who was the warring angel of Israel, to come, and he brought me through. And so we see this throughout the scripture, and the reason I'm saying this is we have to understand that when it comes to the third heaven, which is where dominions and rules and power, we can't just speak to those spirits and command them to come down. It doesn't work that way. Because of all the people that have been praying for many, many, many years, and especially in charismatic circles that have been speaking to those demon spirits to come down, we should have seen more things happen by now. But the fact is, we don't have dominion in that realm. Jesus Christ does, but the spirits of darkness have a right to be there. And why do they have a right to be there? Because the demonic forces, the human beings that rule countries and have been there, they are giving them permission to be there. So until somebody by so what's a better way to pray? Instead of say, I speak to these spirits to come down, what do? We ask God to deal with them. He's the one that has to deal with them. God is the one that has to bring angelic host and power into that dimension. And the reason I say that, as I've heard a number of ministers who I respect highly say, for instance, the people who have tried that have been, I take authority over this spirit, that they come under extreme severe attack. I heard a minister talking about this not long ago, and he said this gal came to be delivered, and we were praying for her, and we just couldn't get a breakthrough. She had a demonic spirit harassing her life, and it seemed like everything we were doing, we couldn't get through, and we weren't getting her set free. And she was a Christian. And he asked her, he said, have you been like dealing with demons, like taking authority over things in areas? And she says, oh yeah, my cul-de-sac. I live in this cul-de-sac. And every day I walk down the street and I speak to the ruling spirits that are over that cul-de-sac. And I command them to come down and to leave. And she was having all kinds of problems in her house with her husband, her children, just all kinds of stuff. And he said, you need to stop doing that. And this is what that spirit, he said, out of her voice, mouth came, if she'll leave me alone, I'll leave her alone. See, she was dealing with something, and that spirit went after her. Now, I'm not saying that to make you afraid of devils. We should never be afraid of devils, ever, ever, ever. But a lot of charismatics go around commanding these evil spirits. We command you to come down from there. We speak to you in the name of Jesus. We command you to come down. We cast you down. You can't do that. It's not going to work. Now, I know that goes against charismatics theology and the word of faith theology, but it's simply true. If we could do that, believe me, I would have cast every demonic spirit down out of northern Wisconsin a long time ago, and we would have had a revival a long time ago. Why aren't we having revivals? Because ruling spirits rule over areas. And so we can't just do that. Now, how do we deal with that? We pray that God would come and move and do battle and drive those spirits out. But we don't have authority in the third dimension. We have authority on this planet. So when it comes to this planet, we have authority. Now, that authority is also limited in the respect, I can't just command the government to do what I command it to do. Why? Because I don't have authority there. We elect a president. Well, at least I think we elect a president. We used to elect a president. And they are to do the will of the people. But we realize in the natural realm, we're limited in how much authority we have in that dimension, is right? So, I'm just throwing this out. I'm going to talk more about this later on. And if you can't say amen, say oh me. But we're going to deal with some of these things where people are trying to use the authority of Jesus Christ in areas that they don't really have authority. And we need to kind of get things straight, because sometimes in charismatic circles we think because we have authority, and we do have authority, that we can just exercise that authority in any dimension we want and it'll just happen. That does not work that way. I'm just going to tell you, it does not work that way because we do not have authority over other people's lives. You can't control other people's lives, but we can pray for other people. On the other side, the flip side of this, of course, is, as I just said, those who don't understand that we have any authority. We don't have authority. What do we have authority? You know, what happens, happens, and we don't have any say in it. Now listen, when it comes to your personal life, what's going on in your personal life and in your personal family, yeah, you've got authority, and you better use that authority. When the devil comes against your life or when you're dealing stuff, you do have authority. So now, I'm not saying that, you know, Jesus spoke to the storm and the storm ceased. Joshua asked the Lord to cause the sun to stand still and the sun stood still. So we see throughout history where God supernaturally used people divinely. And I've heard a number of stories where things supernaturally have happened, like where miracles have taken place and suspended the natural course of nature. But you realize that's on this planet. It's with the natural world. It's in the realm of your dominion. So in those areas, you have dominion and you have authority, and we need to learn how to exercise that dominion. But again, I don't have dominion and authority in somebody else's life. So does that make sense to you this morning? Amen. We're going to get into that much more on a later note. But this morning, I want to talk to you about some just kind of practical kingdom business. And this is one of those messages, you know, as a pastor, this is not really like a fun message for me to preach, but it's a message we need to hear because there's just a lot of confusion about authority and what we're to walk in. So when it comes to authority, we have to recognize that submission and authority work hand in hand. And authority brings protection. See, let's talk a little bit, first of all, about the authority regarding a family. A family has authority. Now, we recognize, don't we, that in a family, everybody has equal value, don't they? The mom and dad are no more valuable than the child. And, of course, I wish the people of our nation who are trying to murder babies in the womb would recognize that that baby has as much value as you do because God made them and they're made in the image of God and human life is valuable. And when we degrade one value of one part of life, we degrade all life. And it will not stop, and it's not stopping, as we've said for years. It's not going to stop with the killing of the young. It'll go to the killing of the elderly, the infirmed, and the handicapped. Because there's people in our country that are promoting this stuff. Because when you degrade one part of life, you degrade all life. And so it will not stop, especially this demon spirit that's driving women especially and men to sacrifice their children to the god of this age and the god of selfish ambition. And it will not stop there. If children are in your way, what's going to happen to older people that are in your way who are taking resources? Because guess what? Our country's in a lot of financial problems, and you already have people saying, well, we need to stop taking care of older people. We need to stop taking care of the infirm. We need to, you know, they're not really valuable to society, so we just need to get rid of them so that the healthy young people can be taken care of. That's utilitarianism. In other words, if you don't serve a purpose, you're not worth anything. But our country has been based upon biblical values that all life is valuable. And that's why we have laws that protect handicapped people and people who have infirmities and stuff. And we need those things. And so we have to recognize that we need to protect people. So we value people because they're people. Everybody is of equal value. We recognize that. But we also know that within a home and within society, not everybody has equal authority. In our government, not everybody has equal authority. In an army, not everybody has equal authority. And within the home, not everybody has equal authority. God has established order because God is the God of order. I talked a little bit about this last week. That if you look at throughout the scripture, God has a definite order of things. God ordered nature. God ordered the world. God ordered the family. And one of the reasons we're suffering as a society today is everything's out of God's order. What we see going on with the entire transgender movement in America today, and I keep bringing this up because it is important. What we're seeing with this entire attack on God's order in the transgender movement is exactly that. It is an affront, an attack against the order of God. This is not really about men and women as much as it is a defiance of God's order. It's human beings saying, we don't want God ruling us. It's exactly what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, that when they knew God, they refused to worship him as God, but instead their hearts became deceitful and dark, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And so what we have going on in society is a society that has yielding to darkness and yielding to demonic forces and trying to oppose the order of God, where God established very definite orders. And if you look in the Old Testament, especially in the way God established worship at the tabernacle, in the priesthood, and with the children of Israel, the way he established even where the tribes were to camp and what the tribes were to do, it was very organized and it was very ordered. And it's because God establishes order. And throughout our history, there have been very defined roles for men and women. And you know that you're living in an insane asylum where we have people that cannot even define what a woman or what a man is. That's insanity, my brother. And it's beyond insanity. It's an affront to God who made us. That's what this is all about. And so God has an order, and we recognize that. God established men and women for divine purposes. You know, women, the Bible refers to God predominantly in the male context. We call him, not they, them, but we call him. We speak to God as God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But God is neither male nor female. He is both. Because man and woman are basically both come out of the context of God. God has masculine characteristics, but he also has feminine characteristics. Matter of fact, in the book of Proverbs, we did a little series on wisdom, and wisdom in Scripture is in the book of Proverbs is defined as a woman. So the wise woman. And we see this contrast in Scripture between the wise woman and the foolish woman. So throughout Scripture, we see these complementarianism where there's a complementary relationship between man and woman. When God made Adam, he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper, a helpmeet. And the Scripture says, commonly it says, God caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep and took out of him his rib. But in the Hebrew language, there is really no word for rib. The word should be side. In other words, he took out of Adam the side of Adam. Eve came forward. Well, if you took a side out, that's half of the man, right? So what is a woman? A woman is a man with a womb. She's woman. And Adam said, she came out of man, therefore I shall call her Eve, the daughter of all life. Woman. So men and women are godly designed, and they're complementary of one another. For what? Procreation. What was the first commandment he said? Go forth and fill the earth. Take dominion and fill the earth. And so this is how God designed us, and we know throughout history there's definitely been a very distinct role for men and women. Now, those roles can always overlap in many areas. You know, women can do a lot of the same things men can do. Men and women are equally intelligent. You know, there was really stupid beliefs years ago that women weren't as smart as men. That's just ignorance gone to seed. We know that when it comes to intelligence and many things, we're basically equal in those respects. And we're equal in value. We understand that women and men are equal in value. We don't want to in any way, shape, or form think that men are more important than women or women are less important. So that's the way God made us. And when it comes to the kingdom, when it comes to the family of God, one of the things the New Testament very, very much bears out is that God does not recognize us. God does not value anyone more than anyone else. God so loved the world, the lost world. While we were sinners, Christ came and died for us. God does not love us as believers more than he loves lost people. He loves us equally. He loves the world because God is love. And because of that, God is equally committed to all people. He loves people. Now, so we understand that in the eyes of God, there's this oneness concept in Scripture, throughout Scripture. And Jesus said, Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. I and you and they and the, and they, I and you and me and they and us. And that they all may be one as we are one. So isn't that an amazing concept that God through Christ brought us into union with himself, into union with the Godhead, that we now are unified with Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Jesus said, you're bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Where do we hear that kind of language? We hear it in the marriage relationship, right? A man shall leave his mother and father, be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God takes of two individuals, joins them together, and out of that makes a new creation, so to speak. A new species. It's a type of the new birth, our union with Christ. And this was what Paul was getting at when he was talking in Ephesians chapter 5 about submission and authority. That I'm speaking of Christ and the church. God used the marriage relationship in relation to our relationship with Jesus and the church. And we see this throughout the New Testament, where we're referred to as in a type of the bride of Christ. We're married to Christ in a respect. So in that context, whether you're a man or woman, we take the effeminate role in our relationship with Christ, because we are under his authority. We are under his covenant covering. So you see this language in the New Testament where it talks about a woman praying with her head uncovered, that a man should not uncover his head. Now, some people have believed that, you know, we see particular beliefs. There's particular groups of Christians that the women put things on their head to cover their head, thinking that that's what Paul was meaning. I don't think that's what he meant at all. I think in that context, if you look at it, it's obvious Paul was contextualizing what he was saying there for the culture at hand. Because in those days, in the culture, for a woman to go out in public without her head covered was considered shameful. The only women that did that generally were prostitutes. So he did not want women who were God's people to be doing these things, because, again, you're trying to reach a culture. And a lot of what Paul was referring to, you have to look in the cultural context. So, again, context, context, context is always king when it comes to interpreting Scripture. And that's the context. But should we just say, okay, well, because that culture covered their head, we should continue to cover our heads? Well, women in our culture don't cover their head. There's no shame in women today in not covering their heads. We don't look at that in our culture. There are cultures that still do that. But in our culture, it's not shameful for a woman to have her head uncovered. So for us to continue that practice, it doesn't make any sense at all. So is that putting aside the Scripture? Well, no. It's contextualizing the Scripture and keeping to the truth of the Scripture. But there's also things from the Old Covenant in the context that we don't do today either, because it was a different culture. We're not in the same culture. Amen? So you have to have wisdom in interpreting Scripture, and this is what happens when you over-literalize Scripture. And you have to be careful in that. The over-literalization of Scripture can get kind of strange in trying to continue to practice customs that those customs no longer exist today. So does that make sense to you? So we have to understand that we're not putting aside any authority of the Word of God at all, but also you have to understand that Paul is speaking contextually to a culture that is the custom of the culture. It's not the custom of our culture today. So anyhow, I didn't mean to get off into all of that, but I'm talking about the fact that we are one in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul said: there is neither man nor woman, slave nor free in Jesus Christ. So what happens to you when you become a believer in Jesus Christ? You're all equal. God doesn't hear my prayer any more than he hears your prayer. I don't have any more authority when it comes to dealing with the devil than you do. I don't have any more authority when it comes to faith than you do. We all have equal authority. when it comes to operating in the realm of demonic forces, the realm of our personal lives. We all have equal authority. You know, you don't have to say, well, I got to go get a preacher to pray for me to be healed. God will heal you. It's your faith. Remember Jesus walking down the street and the little woman with the issue of blood touched him and she was made whole. And he said, who touched me? And she said, comes up and he says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. So we're all on equal playing field when it comes to being believers in the kingdom of God. Just like in a family, everyone is on equal playing field. But there is an order of authority, and God established that order of authority. God clearly established it, and God established an order of authority within the family. Why did God establish authority order? For the sake of order. Because when things are ordered correctly, things flow properly, and when things get out of God's order, then things don't flow properly. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your mother, father and mother. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that ends with a promise. And this is the promise. If you honor your father and mother, you will live a long life and be fully blessed or full of blessing. That's one of the commandments. Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and you may live a long time upon the earth. So what does the scripture tell us? It says children are to obey their parents. It doesn't tell us wives are to obey their husbands. But children are definitely to obey their parents because they are the authority in the home. Children are not the authority in the home. Parents are. And one of the things that's a little disturbing in our society today is this push to put children on equal authority with adults. They are not on equal authority with adults. Not only are they not equal authority with adults when it comes to the home, they're not on equal authority with adults when it comes to life in general, period. Children do not have the same authority as an adult does, nor should they have the same authority. And this is why it's insanity to try to hack off a child's body parts because they think they're somebody other than they are when they're 6 years old. That's insanity. We don't ask children what military operations we should be involved in because we recognize you're a child. We respect them and love them as a child, and we will sacrifice our lives to protect them as a child, but they are not in authority as a child. There are many things we don't let young people do that we let adults do. Why? Because we recognize that there are certain things that come with maturity. In the Hebrew culture, you were not even considered really a man, considered to be of any noteworthy value, until you were 30 years old. That's why Jesus started his ministry at 30, because nobody would have taken him seriously before that time. Now, we have to recognize that God has an order of authority, and we need to stop treating children like they are an authority, that they make their own decisions. No, they do not. Like the old adage, when you pay your own bills and you can take care of yourself, you can make your own decisions. The old adage is, whoever makes the money makes the rules. That's the way families have been throughout history. It's inconceivable that we would think that a child is on the same authority level that parents are. And what has been fostered in society in recent years is this idea of rebelling against authority. We see this all over. This is not just something that happened. This is an indoctrination that has been perpetrated upon our culture. Now, has there always been conflicts between young people and older people? Yes. Throughout society, but we need to stop believing this nonsense that this is just part of growing up. Well, you know, I was a rebel when I grew up, and that's just the way kids are. Yeah, you were full of hell. That's what's wrong with you when you grew up. You were full of the devil and needed to repent. So stop normalizing it. Stop saying, you know, just because I was walking with the devil, all kids should walk with the devil. No. That's not how all kids are. I respect, my wife and I talk about this a lot because we have good friends, good neighbors who are Mennonites. And you don't see the Mennonite children rebelling against their parents like you see other people. Why don't you? Because they're not on TikTok. They're not on social media. They're not on that garbage that's feeding that stuff. You don't hear them listening to some headbanger music, kill your mom and dad, put a gun to your head and blow your brains out. Why is our children in a mess? Because the devil is preaching to them all day long. The average kid spends 9 hours a day on a phone. And they spend 45 minutes on a Sunday morning once in a while, listen to me. Who has greater influence? So, we have to realize that this is all inundated propaganda and inundation from demonic forces to destroy our children. And not only destroy our children, but destroy our families. Why are families in a wreck in America? It's not hard to figure out. We've been letting the devil preach to us for decades and rule us. And that's got to stop. So, in the family order, parents are in authority. And one of my pet peeves, I have to be careful though because I'm old school. One of my pet peeves is passive parenting. Because I understand parenting is a hard thing. It's not easy to be a parent, especially in this culture. It's very hard. But passive parenting is not a good thing. Studies have shown even a overly strict parent has better results in the long run with children than a passive parent. And what do I mean by passive parent? A passive parent is somebody that doesn't think their children should have any boundaries, any rules. I know I'm, for instance, here's an example. Here's an example. I remember years ago I had this friend who, she was a manager of a McDonald's restaurant. And she said, I don't have problems with kids. I have problems with kids' parents. Because what would happen on a... She said, here's an example. I had this gal working, this young high school kid, and her mom calls me up one day. I don't know what the girl's name was. Let's say Sally. Said, Sally can't come in today because she's had a busy week and she needs to be able to go hang out at the mall with her friends. And she said that was a regular conversation with parents. Like if I said, why aren't you at work? Well, my mom said I could take off because I wanted to go to the beach. Well, what are we teaching kids like that? That's just passive parenting because, see, we have to realize that everything in life is not easy and comfortable and fun. If it's not fun, I shouldn't have to do it. If it makes me uncomfortable, if you say something that makes me feel uncomfortable, I shouldn't have to hear that. It hurt my feelings. I came from a decade that I will give you something to cry about. Stop that whining or I will give you something to cry about and it will hurt like the devil. Oh, that's abuse. I think some kids could use some of that abuse today. No, I'm just kidding. We don't want to abuse kids. But see, you can't even talk about those things. Years ago, everybody understood you whipped your kids. That's the way you did. Oh, whip your kids. If you whip your kids, they're going to call social services and you're going to jail. They'll take your kids away. Social services will be living at your house. So kids know that. Why don't we have discipline in schools? Because kids know the teacher can't touch them. When I was in school, if you mouthed off to a teacher, they would knock you against the wall. You were afraid of teachers. I remember teachers coming in. I remember one time I was in eighth grade and we were a bunch of hellions. And I remember this one particular teacher, we were goofing off and our football coach heard it. And I heard him coming up the hall and I knew it was not going to be. And I remember it was like a whirlwind coming in, slamming kids against the wall. And our eyes got big. It's like, whoa. There is a reason in the wild bears eat young ones. It keeps order. There is a reason fathers need to be fathers. Now, I understand we don't want to be abusive to our children, but children need discipline. Children need to be civilized. And they need to realize the world does not revolve around you. You are not the star of the universe. Oh my Jesus, I wish we could get that. We have gone so overboard as a culture. I mean, I could just meddle for hours here. So I better stop because I'm going to get in trouble. But I'm simply saying we see this narcissism that's being perpetrated. I don't blame children. I don't blame children. What do we expect out of children if they've been taught that you're a star and you're the center of the universe and everybody bows down to you? What's going to happen as they grow through life? Well, I'm a star. I don't have to take orders from anybody. My mom and dad have taught me that I'm the center of the universe and that, you know, everything should go my way. And if it doesn't go my way, then they're wrong and not me. That is not healthy. So let's go back to what I actually was going to preach on here, and that is the fact that families need order. Families need discipline, and we need moms and dads to set the rules. And that means we rule the house, not our children. Now, there's always exceptions to everything, and everything can be taken to the extreme. Authoritarianism can be taken to the extreme. You know, we don't want to live as dictators in our house. We want to have a relationship with our children. And the old adage is, rules without relationship breed rebellion. And that's absolutely true. And what do we see in society? We see so many young people, especially men today, that are carrying around wounds from their fathers because their father was just a jerk. Their father had no time for them. Their father was too busy doing other stuff instead of spending time being a father. Their father was doing other stuff. So we realize those are wounds that are caused by this authoritarianism nonsense that went on in our society. And believe me, I've heard horror stories of generations gone by of how their fathers treated their children, just beat them with an inch of their lives. That is not what I'm talking about here, folks. That is ungodly. Does God do that to us? But that's kind of the picture some people grow up with. I mean, in our society, there are just so many people that grow up with this distorted image of God because they've got a father in their lives that, well, they call him a father, that was just a beast. And say, if God's a father, I don't want anything to do with him. And I don't blame them. I can understand that. And so that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm simply saying that within the home, there has to be authority. And how did God establish authority? Well, he established the husband as the head of the home. Now, what does that mean? Because we have to clarify some things. I love that old big fat Greek wedding movie where the mother at the night of the wedding goes, "The man made me the head, but the woman is the neck that turns the head." And I said, that's really true. So we're equal as a husband and wife when it comes to our relationship with our children. But God put the husband as the head of the home, the head of the wife. Now, what exactly does that mean? I don't know of any healthy marriage where a husband just tells his wife what to do. I married a woman that I wasn't about to tell her what to do. And I like that. I think men like feisty women. You know, we like to tame things. And dangerous women, you have to tame them because... Christopher and I like to joke because my wife, she's a very sweet woman, but she goes to bed before I do always. So when I get in bed with my wife at night, it's kind of like a crawling into the den of a grizzly bear. But I like that danger. It's dangerous, you know. So don't wake a sleeping bear. I've learned that a long time ago. But we're equal. You know, I don't tell my wife what to do, but she respects my authority. Now, what does it mean that husband is the head of the wife? Well, in a lot of circles, men think, I tell my wife what to do. I tell her what she can spend. I tell her what she can do. She can do this. And isn't it odd that men do that stuff, and yet they don't apply that to their own lives? Because, like, oh my gosh, you went out and bought a dress that cost how much money? How dare you do that? Don't you know I earn all this money? And then he goes out and buys a boat that costs $75,000 more than that, you know? Well, it's my boat. I should be able to do this. I earn money. And men have this cockamamie idea that because they go to a job and earn money, that somehow that makes them the lord of their house. That's not how it works. That's not how it works at all. So the point I'm simply mean, really when it calls the husband or the man the head of the house, specifically what the man is the head of is the spiritual head of that home. It's his responsibility. Because with authority comes what? Responsibility. Authority without responsibility is abuse in any context. Authority without responsibility is abuse. The higher your authority, the more responsibility you have. That's what it means. I wish our government leaders would recognize that. That the higher your authority, the more responsibility. And who are you responsible to? The people you have authority over. You are responsible. And in the home, the husband is responsible for the nurture and admonition of that home. Now, the mother is too. But it is ultimately the father's responsibility to make sure his children are raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's the very area that many fathers neglect. Well, I'm supposed to teach them how to hunt and fish. You're supposed to teach them, first and foremost, how to love God, how to serve God, how to pray, how to follow God. If you're not following God, they're not going to follow God. Studies have shown that when a father attends church and follows after God, the children, 90% of the time, will. If the mother does, it's like 15% of the time. Why? Because authority. It's an authority issue. The father is the authority figure when it comes to spiritual matters. And so many men neglect that responsibility. Like, well, I'm too busy out hunting or fishing on a Sunday afternoon. Can't take my family. What are you teaching your children? You teach them that the things of God are not very important. So when it comes to authority, the husband has a responsibility to cover his family, to cover his wife. See, why did Eve get into trouble? Why was she deceived? In the Garden of Eden, this is a precedence, the law of first mention. The first time in Scripture we ever see a woman operating outside of her husband's authority was Eve in the Garden of Eden. Here's Eve talking to a devil, talking to a snake. You know, I don't know about you, but if my wife's out talking to a snake, I'm going to have a problem with that. And yet Adam, the Bible says he was with her, and she gave to her husband. And this is how a lot of men operate spiritually. Like, well, my wife said, so since my wife said, I should just do what my wife says. Well, I remember another story like that when Abram takes Hagar because his wife said, why don't you take this concubine and sleep with her, because maybe that's the way God wants you to raise up a seed. And what happens with Hagar? We get the Edomites that have been an enemy of Israel ever since. This is not a good thing. Well, not the Edomites, out of Hagar. It was out of Hagar. The Edomites came. But anyhow, trouble came. So what do we get out of that? As much as I appreciate my wife and I appreciate women hearing from God, they're not the Holy Ghost. Sometimes they think they are, but they're not. We have a responsibility, men. We can't just, I ride on my wife's coattails of spirituality. She's the spiritual one around the house. What's wrong with you? You know, the Bible says men, specifically male gender, men ought to always pray. Not your wives. Well, my wife does all the praying. Why? Why aren't you praying? I'm meddling now. It's our responsibility to live for God as men of God. There's a wonderful old book by Wellington Boone called Your Wife Ain't Your Mama. And a lot of men act like their wife's their mother when it comes to spiritual matters. Well, mama wife said I should do this, so I should do this. I'm going to just meddle a little bit. As a pastor, I've been a pastor going on 34 years. Almost every time, when I've had problems with a family and somebody comes to me with the inevitable, Pastor, we have an issue here, meaning they're going to leave the church because they're mad. You know, there's okay to leave a church, but don't ever leave church because you're mad, because you're in sin then, because you're in rebellion, or you're in unforgiveness, or you're in offense. But it's almost inevitably been the husband comes to me and he's telling me how I've done so many things wrong and I'm such a loser. And basically what I feel like saying is, could you just bring your wife in here? Because I want to talk to her because she's been the one talking to you. And that's what always happens. Because if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. But you're such a wimp and such a spiritual wimp, you can't stand up for your own two cents. So whatever my mama says, mama's right and mama's good. We're going to do it because mama ain't happy. I'm sorry if I'm being a little facetious. But this is a man, and this hasn't happened one or two, this happened a lot of times. This is men not being men. Have a backbone. It's not about you, and you've been sitting there gossiping with your wife instead of you leading your home and shutting this stuff down. Quiet in this Presbyterian church, isn't this morning? Amen. But I'm talking about authority and submission within the context of the home. See, men, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to guard and lead our home. We have a responsibility to protect our wives. So why did the sin come into the world? It says Eve was deceived. Why was she deceived? She was deceived because her husband was not guarding her. Now, the picture I get of the Garden of Eden isn't like Eve's some dumb blonde walking along. Oh, there's some nice flowers. I think I'll pick those today. And oh, there's Mr. Snake. And I think he's a pretty cool guy. And he says, eat this tree. Now we're all in sin. Eve is brilliant. She's made in the image of God. She's clothed with the glory of God. But the Bible specifically says she was deceived. Why was she deceived? Because she was operating outside of her authority. Adam, who did God say, you shall not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor shall you shall not eat of it, because the day you do, you will die. He said that to Adam. Specifically, it was Adam's responsibility to guard and keep the garden. It was his responsibility to guard. Adam was not doing what he should have been doing, because Adam was in rebellion. So Adam was in on this conversation too. I don't know how this all played out, but I don't see in the scripture this idea that Eve's deceived and suddenly she says, oh, by the way, we should eat this because it will make us wise like God. I believe there was something much longer, and this is a long process. We're given the information we need to know, but I believe this conversation probably went on for a long time before Eve finally took that tree and ate it, and before Adam took it and ate it too. So something was going on with Adam that should not have been going on with Adam. And we have that same kind of thing that's gone on from generation to generation to generation to generation, passed on from the seed of Adam, where men have not been doing what they need to be doing. Instead, they're neglecting their spiritual authority and responsibility. So we as God's men, we're men of God. And as men of God, we have responsibility, because as authority figures in our home, we have the authority and we have a responsibility as men of God for our families. So I was hoping to get a lot further in this morning, but that's usually how things work. But let's transfer this right now. We'll close with this over into the kingdom. Because within the kingdom of God as well, because there's the family of God, right? And then there's the kingdom of God. They're in many respects synonymous, but they operate a little bit different. We don't think of a kingdom like we think of a family. God established the church, the body of Christ, the fellowship, the called out ones, on the premises, the model of the family. The very first thing God instituted was the family. So we have the family, we have the government, and we have the church. In the old covenant was the nation of Israel was a congregation in the wilderness, and we are part of that congregation, joined with Israel. But the congregation means the body. And so there's the government, the church, or actually the family, the government, and the church. So those three institutions. And the family was the very first institution God established in the earth. And it was the family that God models the body of Christ after. So in many respects, in a local church like this, the pastor is a type of a father. He's also called a shepherd. It says, as a good shepherd, take the oversight, Peter said. In other words, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd flock He guards the sheep, gives his life for the sheep. He teaches the sheep. Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. So it's a pastor or a shepherd's responsibility, and the word pastor really should have been better translated as a shepherd in the New Testament. So it's the shepherd's responsibility to feed the sheep, to correct the sheep, to guard the sheep, and to give his life for the sheep. So that's what where responsibility is. So again, within the family of God, we understand this, that everybody's equal. I don't have any more authority than you do when it comes to being a believer. My prayers don't get answered because I'm a pastor more than yours do. I just simply have a gift that God has given to you through me. I'm gifted in an area to share the truth. You're gifted in areas. We all have different gifts, right? My gift is not any better than your gift, what I'm gifted to do. It's just different. We're all equal value. If one part suffers, we all suffer. If one part is exalted, we're all exalted. We have care, equal care for the body. So it's not about this big guy and that little peon down here. That's not exalt what it is. As a matter of fact, the scripture says those parts of the body that are less comely, we bestow more honor upon them. So specifically in Scripture, we're not to treat poor people or those who are less fortunate than us somehow as second-rate citizens. We're to honor them. And of course, James wrote this entire letter in the Epistle of James where he talks about, you know, how they were disregarding poor people and they're treating them with contempt. And it was so dishonoring to people and degrading of people. And the Bible deals with these things all the time because it wants to make sure our thinking is straight. So again, when it comes to the body of Christ, the family of God, we are all on equal playing field. But there is an order of authority within the kingdom of God. We know this from what Jesus said. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. So we agree that Jesus is God Almighty? Right. He said, I and my Father are one, but Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went back to the Father, in Corinthians, Paul said that at that time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that one day that God has put all things under the feet of Christ, that Jesus is the supreme authority, but that one day when the kingdom is delivered up and Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, that even the Son will be subject to the Father. Because there's a flow of authority. Remember, Jesus said, my Father is greater than I am. I only do those things my Father tells me to do. And then, of course, when he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he's equal with the Father. So this dualistic relationship Jesus has with the Father as a Son and yet as God himself. So Jesus, in the sense of being God, is equal with God the Father. In the sense of his role, he is in submission to the authority of the Father. And then, of course, we have the Spirit of God, where Jesus said, the Spirit, when he comes, he will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will take of mine and make it known to you. You notice something about the way that Jesus operated? Jesus takes people and he points them to the Father. He said, in that day you will ask me nothing, but whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. So how do we pray? Our prayers are directed to the Father. That's the flow of authority. But then what did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? He said, he will take of mine and make it known unto you. He will not speak of himself, but whatever he hears, that he will show you or do. So what is the Holy Spirit doing? Spirit of God points people to Jesus. He's always pointing people to Jesus. He's always directing people to Jesus. So we're going to leave it there for this morning. I was hoping to get a little further in this, but I think you understand. I apologize, I got a little bogged down in some semantics with railing about modern day stuff going on, but I think you get the point. There is a flow of authority within the home, and there is a flow of authority within the kingdom of God, and we have to recognize that flow of authority. We'll touch on this a little bit more before we go on, and we want to get into some more practical. How do I exercise authority? What's the limitations of the authority God has delegated to me, and how do I release the authority of God in my life and in the life of this world? So Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you this morning. For the power of the Holy Spirit, of your Spirit, we rejoice in you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray that these words, Father, those things that are of you, you would just plant them deep into the soil of our heart and help us to walk in the light of Christ. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.